Let's turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we'll begin reading verse 1. We'll read through verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon us. Our Father, we're thankful that You are the great Judge, the One who is our Avenger, because You love us, even so much to send Your Son to die on the cross for our sins, though He was innocent. But here, Father, we're thankful that we also see that You are not only just and holy and righteous and the great Judge. We do see that. We also see You're the God of love. And You desire, therefore, love from us towards not only You, but towards Your children. All of them. Every single one. And so, Father, help us to learn to love not only You, but to love Your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 14, verse 1. These are God's words. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day does not he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be both Lord of both the living and, both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know, and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are God's words. To review again, we've been dealing with this argument in the first century church. That's the context. During the transition period between Christ's final sacrifice, His death on the cross, and the end of the ceremonial law, from that time and between that time and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And before that, of course, or by that time, there is, or as this book is written, the book of Hebrews has not been written yet. The New Testament has not been finished yet. All of this, all this truth about the ceremonial law being abrogated is not as clear as it is to us today, to these in the Church of Rome. And so Paul's addressing, well, how do we deal with each other? And how do we deal with these Jewish Christians who are struggling with the ceremonial law? And so there were some Jews struggling with this, and they're still not eating meat because they believe that meat is unclean. How can they eat that meat that's unclean, in their view? And also, and they're continuing to celebrate certain ceremonial days in accordance with Old Testament worship. They're doing this in their private lives, and they're celebrating the Passover and moons and Sabbaths and things like this. And we need to remember that this chapter, as it is commonly used in the church wrongly, is not about and cannot be used to support or deny the Christian Sabbath. It can't be used to support or deny the Christian Sabbath. It cannot be used to support the so-called church calendar, which is man's invention. It's tradition based on man and like celebrating Easter or Christmas, all man-made days. This chapter has nothing to do with those things. We've gone over that. The Jews following in the way, in that way that they are the weaker brother. They're struggling with those ceremonial laws. They think they still apply. They're the weaker brother. But there's no, for us today, there's no one-to-one comparison application, one-for-one application that we can make, since we're no longer under that transition period between Christ's final sacrifice and the ceremonial law being done with and the finishing of the New Testament and the destruction of the temple. Those things, the book of Hebrews, the finishing of the New Testament, the destruction of the temple, which shows it very clearly that the ceremonial law is abrogated completely. They have not happened. We're not in a transition period anymore, but they were. There are applications we can make, but again, they're not going to be one for one, exactly one for one, with here Romans 14. That we should then employ today, it would be wrong to do this, to employ the weaker brother versus the stronger brother motif, that this person over here is the weaker brother, or I'm the stronger brother. It's probably not wise at all to do that, because there's no one-to-one comparison. There's no Jewish person who's struggling with the ceremonial law today, and if there was today, then we can say very clearly they're wrong. And the ceremonial law is done with, because we have the complete New Testament now today. And so, as that motif of the weaker and stronger brother is often used in the church today to attack a brother or sister in Christ, when we use that language, we're often suggesting in our pride that the other person is the weaker brother, and we're trying to put them down. Or we're trying to say you're wrong and I'm right. And as Americans, we have something in that, the very nature of ourselves, of pride, that to be weak is bad and evil. And so that's how we tend to use the language then in attacking our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we should just really put that language out as trying to apply to us today. Let's focus on the details and not the names in the case, right? Don't worry about the weaker or the stronger. Let's focus on the details. Now, because some of the Jews struggled in the first century with the consequences or results of Christ's final sacrifice, there are many who are, they're also not struggling with such things, but those people who were not struggling with such things were despising and not receiving, they were looking down upon the Jewish Christians who were struggling. They were receiving them, but with conditions. And Paul has called them, in the beginning of the chapter, he's called them to receive unconditionally these ones, these Jews who are struggling. Why? Because Christ has received them. God has received them in Christ. Therefore, no one should despise them. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. All judging in these private, individual matters ought to be put aside. Rather, all that we do, we are to be convinced in our own mind. So that is, whatever you do, do it to the Lord. And if you do it to the Lord, then you're able to give God thanks, whether you believe certain meats are unclean or clean. Or whether you think a certain day is to be exalted better than another day. You give God thanks, you do it to the Lord. And why should we receive and not despise or not judge? Because Christ, who is Jehovah, sits as judge. That's verses 10 through 12 we heard last Lord's Day. Leave it with Him. Because each of us shall give account of himself to God, you leave it with Him. And so now he comes back and he begins addressing the one who is the stronger brother, the one who doesn't have a problem with these different types of meats. They're not unclean to him. They're clean, they're perfectly fine. He comes back to the stronger brother, the one who is not struggling with the ceremonial law. What does it look like to love the brethren? That's the question. What does it look like to love the brethren when you don't agree with them about what? Private life, private individual matters. And there's many things that today we can apply. Not one-to-one with what's going on here in Romans 14, but there are many things today that we can disagree upon as the body of Christ on private individual things. There's tons of things that we disagree with, about on those things. And as we Americans, we claim certain rights. The problem with such things is that as Christians, most of us, most of those so-called rights are no rights at all. And at the end of the day, we all deserve every curse due to us for sin. We don't really have rights of ourselves. That's what we deserve. We deserve every curse for our sin. That's our right. We do have privileges granted to us in Christ alone. So we can't say this. We can't say, this is my view on this particular thing or this or that thing, and this or that person disagrees with me, and that doesn't matter. This is between me and God. You can't say that. This is between me and God. That is to downgrade your privilege as being part of the body of Christ. You are one with each other in Christ. In public life, worship, and in private life. It's also sinful to determine that something of what I do, of what I believe in my private life, if it has a negative effect upon my brother or sister in Christ, we cannot determine, beloved, and declare to ourselves or to yourself, I know what I believe is right, and therefore, it's too bad they're hurt by this, or offended by this, or affected negatively by what I do. I know I'm right. And that has nothing to do with me. That is sin. When it has to do with your private, individual matters of life. You can't say that, beloved. It has everything to do with you. And it has everything to do with me. They are your brother. They are your sister. Do you love them or not? No. By your belief or your action in private, outside of the church, are you putting a stumbling block before your brethren? Are there any things where you put a stumbling block before your brethren? But here's the Lord through Paul addressing the sin of selfishness as Christians. The selfish use those things that are lawful. Listen to the language. The selfish Christian uses those things that are lawful, like eating meat, for example. Romans verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. The word there you see twice, you should see, but some of your translations don't have it. You should see is the word judge. It's the same that word judge that we've seen in this passage so far. The first one there, you see it, therefore let us not judge one another anymore. It shows that we're talking about, again, those stronger in the faith, who have no struggles with the ceremonial law. This is what was determined previously, verse 3. The use here, the meaning here is that of severe condemnation. That's the way Paul's been using that word in this passage. The same word used again in this verse, there is, but with a different definition. Only the King James Version has the word judge again. But it's the same word. Other translations interpret it more than translate it. And they use the word resolve, decide, determine, something like that in your translations. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. That's the first use. But rather judge this. But rather decide, resolve, determine. That's the second word. The same word, judge. And the meaning here, and that second use of, and the various translations as they take it, is just that. To determine, to resolve, to decide, to judge. To judge in that way, beloved. Paul often uses in his writings the same word twice in a verse, but with different meanings. The second meaning, to emphasize a particular point. And here he's saying, don't judge, don't condemn, but rather judge this, determine this. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. That is what you decide now. You resolve that right now in your heart. Not to cause a stumbling block to your brother or sister in Christ. Not to cause to fall your brother. Do this instead, Paul says. Instead of judging them and condemning them, do this. Those of you who are often full of condemnation towards these weaker brothers or sisters, or those who struggle in sin, or those who are you differ with in a matter of private life, he says, come now and determine this for yourself. Resolve now in your heart to this, to those who are who were looking down on their nose at those who are struggling. The thought in their mind is how ridiculous they are, how they could struggle over the ceremonial law. Christ has died. The final sacrifice is done. They understood it because it's in the Scriptures. The Scriptures at that time were not fully completed yet, but they understood it. So they're looking down at their noses at these Jewish Christians who are struggling with this. How ridiculous this is. And you say that in your heart, how ridiculous for their continuing in this. But Paul says, don't condemn such people. Turn from that way. Turn from that way of looking down your nose at your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and resolve now in this to not cause a stumbling block or not to cause them to fall. Think about what you're doing through your actions. You're saying, I love the Lord, and therefore I'm doing this. And by your loving the Lord, you're actually hating your brother or sister in Christ. You're causing them to stumble. So are you really loving the Lord? Even if they're just your thoughts of how ridiculous this is. Even if they're just your thoughts, what are you doing? What are you doing in your thought, in your heart, towards them? You're driving a wedge between you and your brother or sister in Christ. How dare you? This is one body, and this is Christ's bride, which is one. How dare you drive the wedge? You eat the meat before them. There's no idolatry and you're eating this food. You aren't breaking the second commandment. You're loving the Lord there. But what about the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. Are you harming your brother or sister in Christ? Are you harming the body of Christ and your lawful eating of the meat in your private life, and having them over to your home and eating before them this meat, and you know it causes them to stumble when you do, and you're setting it before them? Beloved, we are to give thought not only to the greatest commandment, but also the second greatest commandment. And so it may be true that on the surface you're obeying the first table of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what about the second table, to love your neighbor? Will you put something before your brother or sister in Christ which causes them, right or wrong, does it cause them to stumble? Will you put that before the brethren, to put something in their way so they trip and fall over? You put a stumbling block out there so they trip and they fall over as they pursue living for Jesus, trying to honor Him with their lives. They believe that what they're doing is unto the Lord, and they give thanks to God for it. Will you cause them to stumble through that? In other words, are you going to hinder them in their faith? Are you going to hinder them in their life? Every one of us should be determined now, of course, I don't want to hinder anyone in the body of Christ. I don't want to hinder. Do you want to hinder anybody in the body of Christ? Of believing and living their life for Christ and His glory? To summarize, this Christian should not live in such a way that should obstruct or impede the progress of other believers in the way to the Lord. The second phrase there, to cause to fall in our brother's way. This has to do with trapping or tempting to sin. That's what you do, that to cause to stumble so much that they sin. Perhaps they get angry with you. Perhaps they get angry at what they believe is your sin. Or some other reason that you know this about them, and yet you still put it before them. And now they're bitter towards you. You've tempted them to it. And don't throw up your hands then and say, well, it's not me. They sinned, not me. No, you sinned by tempting them. By putting the meat or whatever it is before them. Now you're creating further division in the body, also a sin. Paul reveals something here that perhaps we haven't considered. There are many things in themselves that we may do in this life that are lawful in God's sight, that are good in God's sight. But there may be occasions where if we do them, they can be disastrous and have harmful effects upon another brother or sister in Christ. What kind of harm? Grief? Pain? But not mere grief and pain that it causes another Christian when they see us do that which they conceive to be wrong. That causes the grief. Just like, think of it, when you see your brother or Christian brother or sister in Christ sin, just generally they sin, and what grief and pain that may cause, that should cause you. So take it from that perspective. Try to understand Paul's point. Now here are these brothers and sisters. They believe a certain thing is a sin. It's not. They think this certain thing is a sin. And you know that they believe this. And then you set that thing before them and you commit that what they believe is sin before them. You're causing them grief and pain. That's Paul's point. And what you should conclude and what you should say to yourself is, I don't have to do this right now. I don't have to do this before them. I don't have to shove it in their face, knowing that it will cause them grief or pain. Just because something is lawful does not mean we have to partake in it. It's not necessarily something commanded that has to be done. It's something that's lawful. It's okay to do. It's good to do, but it doesn't mean it's always good to do. Or even what's communicated to cause them to stumble against their own conscience and consider actually participating with me as I put this before them. I'm trying to say, well, it's not that bad of a thing. Just come on and do it. You're trying to get them to go against their own conscience. To go against conscience is sin. Right? We call that today, in our day, peer pressure. To go against conscience. To go against what you believe to be true. Tempting someone towards going against what they believe to be true. And our confession says this, so that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience. And the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. We might reason against this then, and well, if she's, if it's a woman, if she's convinced of her position and I'm convinced of my position, and why should what I do affect her? Right? We've reasoned that way amongst ourselves before. Beloved, do you not know yourselves? How frail and weak in the flesh you are. You sin. And they sin. She sins. We all do. As God's children. So then even if our practice constrains them to go against their faith, against their conscience, then we've caused them to sin against themselves. You see, that's the conclusion, verse 20. Even though we're not looking at this today, verse 20 says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense." In verse 23, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. But whatever is not from faith is sin." That's Paul's point. You're going against conscience, you're going against faith. And that's sin. And so if you're putting them in a place to do that, you're tempting them to go against their faith. You're tempting them to sin. And we should keep ourselves from doing such. Verse 14 then gives us the facts. The truth of the matter. "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." What is true about food or meat in this case? What's true about food? What is true about meat sacrificed to idols? What is true about meat that's not ceremonially clean according to the Old Testament ceremonial law? It's clean. It's fine. Partake in it. It's okay to eat. It's good. There's nothing wrong with it. And so here's the correct position. Paul finally brings us to the correct position. There's no problem with the meat. There's nothing unclean about it. And how does Paul know this? How is he convinced of this truth? By the Lord Jesus. "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus," it says. Jesus has revealed it. Jesus has revealed it in the Scriptures. Jesus reveals it at His death. The final sacrifice. And we know it more than most of those first century saints. We have the rest of the Scriptures. Is there an issue with the meat? No. May we partake of it? Of course you can. There's no problem with this food. And again, the weaker versus the stronger here was an issue of revelation. Both sides claimed that God had revealed it. The meat was must be ceremonially clean. Did the Lord command it that it must be ceremonially clean? Yes, He did. At one point. Does the Lord show the ceremonial laws were abrogated at the cross of Christ? Yes, He did. Both sides claimed this from Scripture. And so this isn't the place for Paul to just say the ceremonial law is done in Christ to be done with it, Jews. Now, he could have done that. But that's not God's design through Paul here in Romans. God's design through Paul here in Romans is to show love. There's a greater matter to address for the sake of the body of Christ, and that is to love one another and receive one another as Christ had. These saints were dividing themselves on private matters. They were not even in the church. Private matters they were dividing themselves about. And Paul, if we were to sum it all up, Paul says, stop it! Love each other! At the end of the day, through Paul, shows that the weak were wrong, verse 14, but that's not the point here. The point is here, love your neighbor. Love the saints. Paul says there's no food that is in itself sinful. The idea that a particular food or drink is sinful in itself is wrong. It's sin. Why is that wrong? Why can't we say that? Because God created those things. That's why we can't say that. What did Jesus teach? Matthew 15. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. That's what's unclean. What comes out of our mouth. And so then if we say, well, this or that food is unclean, then we set ourselves against Jesus as Creator. And then also we know that if we sin as regards food or drink, it's not the food or drink's fault. It's our fault. Whether it's gluttony or drunkenness or whatever it is. It's our fault. And so we don't pass the blame. That's what Paul says is saying. We don't pass the blame upon anybody else but ourselves. We don't make excuses for our own sin. We don't blame the food. We don't blame the drink. That's like saying my gun is responsible for firing the bullet. No. I'm the one who pulled the trigger. I'm the one who caused the gun to fire. It's me who is responsible. The food and drink is good. Think of 1 Timothy 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Sin comes from the heart, not from without in food. Now, as has been said, there is, for us, no real one-for-one application that can be made from Romans 14 because we're not in that transition period before the destruction of the temple anymore. The temple has been destroyed. We have the book of Hebrews. It's clear that the ceremonial law has been abrogated. And everyone who is a Christian should know that and must believe that. But let us think about some issues familiar to us that are close in application. Not one for one where we could say, well, that one's the weaker brother and that one's the stronger brother. But remember, Romans 14 is not talking about the church as we're gathered together. It's not talking about the church as in its worship. It's talking about private, individual life matters. In our denomination, for many years, our denomination sinfully required a vow to abstain from drink, alcohol, in order to be a member. Some of you probably didn't know that. That was done away with by God's grace, and we're thankful for that. And yet elders and deacons then still had to take that vow for a time. That was also sin. But so too, that has been done away with by God's grace. We no longer have vows or oaths or covenants that we make dealing with partaking of food and drink. Or partaking or not of alcohol. And yet there are still some in our older generations of the RPCNA, the older people, some of the older people of the RPCNA since that, who at one time they had to believe this, they had to take that vow, they had to take that oath, that covenant, and hold to it. Now, some of them still believe drinking any form of alcohol is sin. That's in our denomination today. There's some people who believe drinking any alcohol is sin. Are they wrong? Paul says, verse 14, yes. But that's not the point that he's making. That's not the major point. Verse 14 states it clear. Nothing of itself is unclean. There's a no, I, I know, I, at least one person I know amongst us today who believes for them privately, it's not wise, for them privately, it's not wise to drink alcohol because of their family history of abuse in that area. Perfectly good reason to abstain from alcohol. That person doesn't believe anyone else is in sin, or that it is a sin to partake in alcohol. But let's say that person did believe that for the sake of argument, so we can kind of bear with our brothers and sisters in the rest of our denomination. What if they did believe that if you drank some wine or beer, they are in sin? Again, that's not a one-for-one application of this passage or of Romans 14, since we're not dealing with the ceremonial law, but it's kind of close. Because as we think of it, there are those still people who believe that drinking alcohol in any way is sin. That supporting any company who makes alcohol is sin. And so it's very applicable to us today in our church. Again, we'll say alcohol of itself is not unclean, or to partake in it is not sin, as Paul shows. So what if you interact with someone? Try to picture yourself. What if you interact with someone who holds that partaking in any amount or form of alcohol is sin? How ought you to interact with them? Should you drink alcohol in front of them, knowing they struggle with this, if you know that? No. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean you should do it all the time, freely, wherever. Think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Should you shove your drinking and alcohol or whatever it is in their face? No. Should you despise them for their view? No. You must receive them as Christ has received them, unconditionally. Do they sin? Yes, they do. Just like you. Don't despise them. They may even plead with you to stop drinking alcohol completely, knowing that you perhaps do drink alcohol. Don't despise them for that. You are not in the wrong. You will stand or fall by the Lord. Perhaps someone here is one who believes any alcohol is sin. Don't judge your brother for their in their faith. They will be judged again by the Lord. He has said, verse 4, God makes them stand. Who are you to judge them? But then in our passage, verse 13, don't condemn them who say alcohol is a sin. Resolve this though, beloved. Don't put a stumbling block. If you're the one who's okay with alcohol, don't put a stumbling block before those who disagree with you and think it is a sin. Don't put a cause to fall in their way that they might be tempted to go against their own conscience. Because going against conscience or tempting someone to go against conscience is sin. When they come over for a meal and you know that they believe alcohol is a sin, do not offer them wine. Do not offer them an alcoholic drink. Look at verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Right? Don't put it in front of them. This is how we ought to live towards our brothers and sisters when we disagree about lawful things, about our private lives. Love one another, receive one another, resolve to love them now, even if that means for a time giving up something lawful. Again, that lawful thing, that whatever it may be, alcohol in this case, is not something commanded. You're not commanded in your private life, drink alcohol. As if you have to always do it. It's something indifferent. You don't have to do it. You don't have to eat meat today, if we were dealing with that issue. You don't have to have a drink today. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Don't let the freedom and the things lawful be spoken of as evil. Give it up for a time so there is peace between you where there is already peace. Now again, this is not a one-for-one application. As we've said, should you encourage them to reconsider their position? Sure. Humbly, patiently, in love. understand they will only change in their view if God permits. Hebrews 6. They will only change in their view if God permits it. But now, what if certain people who believe alcohol is sin? What if they come and they say, well, then our church cannot use wine in the Lord's Supper. Now we've crossed the line. We've crossed the line. This is not what Romans 14 is about. Romans 14 is about matters indifferent in private life. When it comes to the church and her worship, then all things must be commanded. And it is clear that the Lord has commanded that we use wine in the Lord's Supper. And we have the plain example of wine used by Jesus and by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. We have the examples in the church. The people were getting drunk on the wine. We know what they used. And we know what we must use. It's not negotiable. But private life, are you free to abstain from alcohol? Yeah. And if that grows to a view that says partaking in it is sin, then you're going against verse 14. Yeah. It isn't a sin. God created it. The abuse of it by the sinner is a sin. We commit the sin, not the substance, not the food, not the drink. But if someone believed it was a sin, be patient with them. Don't despise them. Don't cause them to stumble by drinking in front of them or tempting them to go against their own conscience. Well, come on, you just need to take a drink. Come on. No. Use the word lovingly, humbly, patiently to show them the scriptures, that the scripture is clear on this issue, like verse 14. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Love them. Verse 17. For, because the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is most important? You're drinking the alcohol? You're eating the meat? No. Absolutely not. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What's most important? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The world seeks after first food and drink and clothes, and they focus on those things most important in their life. But for the Christian, the kingdom of God is most important. We seek that first. And that means living by faith, living for Him, living for His glory and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, which means not merely loving God, but loving our neighbor. And it doesn't mean just loving God and loving our neighbor, but especially loving the brethren in Christ who are united to Him, who Christ died for, who Christ received, and does not kick out or despise. The reason we must do these things as Christians is because the kingdom does not exist in the outward things, but in righteousness, peace, and joy. And so if we have to give it up completely in life, then we do so. Those things, private, lawful things. So step back and ask, how may I have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? Come unto Him whose kingdom it is. Turn your heart and your life unto Jesus Christ. Trust that Jesus is your righteousness and your life and your death, that justification that you need to be credited with the righteousness of Christ. That's what you need. So turn to Jesus. Remember, in Romans 5, we heard, therefore, having been justified, how are we justified and made right in the sight of God? How are we imputed with Christ's righteousness? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, righteousness, peace, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice, joy, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Seek first His kingdom by seeking Christ. Through faith, believe on Him, trust on Him, give everything for Him, and you will be righteous in the sight of God. you will have peace and you will have joy that will come with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your heart through the fruit of the Spirit. He'll work that fruit in you, which includes all those things to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not only must you come to Jesus and believe on Him by faith, but if you're struggling with receiving your brothers and sisters in Christ, struggling to love them and not despise them, then you too turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus today. Take your eyes off of yourself, off of your selfish desires, even in those desires of things lawful. Take your eyes off of yourself and turn them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word and how You are the gracious God who receives us unconditionally in Your Son Jesus Christ for His perfect life and death, and then His resurrection, which He's now seated on the throne. And Father, we're thankful as we have been brought into Your kingdom as Your children. Pray that You would continue having our eyes set upon Him, Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would see perfect righteousness, that we would see He who gave up all things, very applicable in this case, He gave up all things and came to earth being born of the Virgin Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit, undergoing the miseries of this life, and all things giving up that He deserved, even to sacrifice Himself on the cross and suffer and die. He gave it up for us. And so just as He is our perfect example in how to love our brothers and sisters, we pray that we would give up those things if necessary. If it means to love and love our brothers and sisters, that in all things we would seek first Your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.